And so we march onward, we march forward through the book of Numbers, and the Hebrew people are on a long journey. This is a long journey that is a promised land full of milk and honey. This is a land that would meet all their expectations and beyond, a land that would meet every need that they had as a people. We first see this mentioning of a land filled with milk and honey in Exodus chapter 3, as the Lord was speaking with Moses at the burning bush, and he said, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land to a good and a broad land. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. And as you remember, last week, I said up until this point, the people were recorded as being pretty faithful. And the Bible had mentioned many times that this is, as the word of the Lord went forward, so they did. So they obeyed the word of the Lord. Many times we find it in just these first few chapters of Numbers. But all that is about to change. In fact, as I was reading these two chapters and preparing the sermon for us, I began to ask a question. The amazing fact and the amazing question runs through really all of the Old Testament narrative. Why did God put up with the people for so long? Why did God put up with people for so long? Well, how would you answer that as a people? He's a loving God, right? Amen. He's a long-suffering God. He's also merciful to bring about his covenant and his purposes. He is merciful, and so you and I, we best thank him today that he is full of mercy. Psalm 145, verse 9 reminds us of it. It says that the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. It was the Reverend A.P. Roberts that said of the patience of God, he said, and I quote, consider this, it took God 5 days to create the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, and every living thing, and then one day to fashion man in his image before the fall. Ever since the fall, God has been working on restoring us to him. What a patient God we have. Today I want us to travel a little bit further, a little bit closer on our journey to the end. I want us to travel just a little bit further in 2 more chapters. If you recall, last week we spoke of the importance of celebrating, the importance of observing what God has done, and how the observation of the Passover for the Hebrew was the moment of worship for them, an order of worship for them. And then for you and I as the Christ follower, those who love Jesus, to celebrate what the Lord is doing and how he is working. And then we worship him accordingly, to see little children hide the word of the Lord in their heart. We ought to celebrate that. Now, before they could even get started on the journey, the sinful heart of humanity detours the journey and they fall into rebellion. They enter into what I have called the sin of incessant complaining. The sin of ceaseless complaining. With our Bibles before us in chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, with your Bibles before you, let's pray. And then we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you for the day you have given to us to celebrate the many things that you are doing. God, you are an awesome God. To hear about you saving your salvation, to hear about what you're doing in the world, and to be able to worship you because of those great things, and worship you because you are a great and sovereign God. You're a holy God above all else in the world. We thank you for Jesus, the very reason we meet this morning, to worship the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the shepherd of our salvation. We praise you today. So, Lord, as we continue this journey through the narrative with the children of Israel, we pray that we would learn some valuable truths and apply them to our life as we live out our life in the name of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Chapter 11. The wheels go around and around. So let's look at chapter 11. Like a wheel that goes around and around without grease, without oil, so were the people of Israel and their incessant or ceaseless murmuring and complaining. Once the caravan began to move, with all the camp separated in its proper place, north, south, east, west, tabernacle or the tent in the middle, the Ark of the Covenant in the middle, everything in its place to move, now we begin the true narrative, in fact. In verse 1, it says, "And people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes." If you have that in your Bible, misfortunes, underline that, because I want to just talk about what their actual misfortunes were. "And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned amongst them." Underline that as well. "Burned amongst them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire calmed down." So here it is, God's man of the hour, God's man, he is using Moses. He is not supposed to be the springboard for complaints and murmuring. In verse 1, throughout all of the history of humankind, we complain against the goodness of God. Why? Because we are not naturally good. It's almost like it's in our nature. We are repeat offenders. We will never be free. I want you to listen to this. We will never be free. We will never be free of this repeat offense until we rest solely and are satisfied solely in Christ. You will not be satisfied with life until you are satisfied in Jesus. Amen. Now the Bible says that the Lord was angry, and with their complaining, he set a consuming fire to judge them. But why? Because the hand of the Lord has moved them mightily out of Egypt. I mean, they were a people who were in slavery for 413 years, and the Lord rescued them. He was their deliverer. He provided with them food and water in the wilderness where there was none. There was no food, and God provided. He provided a way of covering for sin, which should be the primary objective, the covering of sin. He established and organized a system to move through the wilderness with everyone involved. Everyone had a place of how they can serve Yahweh. And yet, they still grovel. Historically, it took them 3 days into this journey to murmur. Augusta of Hippo, in his Confessions to God, if you will, he says, "There is no health in those who are displeased by an element in your creation," speaking to God, "just as there was none in me when I was displeased by many things that you had made. Because my soul didn't dare to say that my God displeased me. It refused to attribute to you whatever was displeasing." In short, Augustine is saying, whatever life has for you, whatever hardships lie ahead, never lay the hardships at the charge of God Almighty if we are not also to lay the blessings as well. So look at verse 3. "And the name of the place was called Tibarah because the fire had come down and burnt before them." It is true. After all the Lord has done as deliverer, and God is the deliverer, not Moses. Moses is the spokesperson, and he's the one who led them out on foot. But make no mistake about it, God was their deliverer. And did the people deserve judgment from the Lord? Sure. Instead of the Lord sending fire down to consume them, he sent the fire down amongst them and not on them. So we could say this is a moment of God's mercy. He had right to consume them all. The Lord is waiting for confession and prayer from the man Moses, and then the quenched judgment is recorded in verse 3. Now the word that is used here for tabira means burning, and this could be a play on words. The event should be a burning reminder in their memory of the holiness of the Lord and to be satisfied as God the provider. But the question is, was it? Was it enough? Well, look at verse 4. Now the rabble that was amongst them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." I'll never forget this story. I was fresh out of high school, and I was working in a pizza place. And I won't tell you the pizza place, but I was working there, and I was working overnight, and we were shutting everything down. And so we had a two-oven system where you would shut the ovens down early, and when they got out to 150 degrees, both of the ovens would shut down. And so at this point, we would got rid of all of the food. We had threw away any leftovers, and for whatever reason, whether it be providence of God, knowing that I would somehow use this illustration today, or whatever it might be, I had placed on that oven a lone bag of breadsticks. Normally, we would throw those out since they had been sitting there since about 6 or 7 o'clock. And I had that lone bag setting up there on the top of that oven, cooling off, ready to be discarded once I walked out the door. This man come along. He saw that we were closed, knocked on the window. I asked him if I could help him. He came inside. He said, "Man, I'm hungry. I hadn't had anything to eat. I've been trying to get a job. I'm in need of something to eat. Do you have anything left over?" I said, "Yeah, I got one single bag of breadsticks up here. I can give those to you." And so I gave him the bag, and he held it. Man, like that was the best gift ever. Thinking, wow, I did a good deed today. Appreciated. He opens the bag, looks inside, looks at me, and says, "What, I don't get no meat?" Oh, that we would have meat to eat. And by the way, this rabble that we see in verse 4 can be understood as riffraff. The King James would say mixed multitude. These are the people who get there in their little huddles and get everyone else in the camp, get them all excited and worked up. We probably can relate to the local church, can't we? Probably can relate, can't we? These are the people who like to hear themselves talk and complain about everything else that is done. Even if Jesus was to come in and make a proposal at a business meeting, we would add some suggestions to it, and we would vote it down. The riffraff stirred up a stink in the camp, and they started influencing others as well to constantly murmur. And by the way, they aren't murmuring against Moses, even though it might look like it. They are murmuring and complaining against the providence of God. And so let me say this. If you are an influencer in Christ's church, if you are an influencer for the church, influence for the gospel and not for selfish agendas. Influence for the gospel and not for agendas or preference. And by the way, just let me add this little footnote here and I'll move on. And by the way, people see through manipulation. Just let that sit in for a second. Now, the riffraff. They got the rest of the people up in arms saying, "We remember." I wish I could read this the way that they were actually saying it, but I'm going to try. So don't laugh at me, okay? "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Oh, we remember the golden years." Reality is that the golden years might not be as golden as what you might think. The problem isn't a supply of food. The problem is they did not trust the Lord that had provided them every step of the way. He gave them food where there was no food to be found. And I would imagine the manna that they hold had all the nutrition that they need to get them to their place. Here's the thing. They wanted to eat like they were on the journey forever and not simply passing through. They wanted to eat the steak and the fine things, the fish, like they were a permanent fixture in the wilderness instead of on the way to the promised land. Had they not realized that part of God supplying manna as food was so that the people could learn to love and to trust in Him? By God providing food, God is saying that they can rest and trust in him? Consider the verses in Psalm 111, verse 4, that says, he caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and he is merciful. Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. But instead, remembering the Lord has provided for them as free people, they remember the abundance of food, the golden years in Egypt, but only as slaves. Yes, they had fish at no cost. Yes, they could sit down to a meal and enjoy a meal, but they were not free. They were slaves. And there's a good reason when we sit down to enjoy a meal together that we pray over it and acknowledge that God has provided it by giving us strength to work for it, or has provided our next meal. Don't ever shun your children from saying, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. They are acknowledging that God has provided that meal. It might be a prayer that they have said millions of times, but if they will thank him for a simple meal around the table, they will thank him for providing through the remainder of their lives, if indeed they come to faith in Christ. So Moses, he gives up a little bit of an explanation of this manna for the reader who might just be checking in and not have followed the Israelites' history. Almost the commentator would almost be as if he was saying, for those who were just checking in, manna was like coriander seed and its appearance was like delium. People went out and they gathered it and they would grind it and they would beat it and they would put it in these pots and they would make cakes out of it. It would taste like cakes baked with oil. Doesn't sound too bad to me. In verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout the clans and everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and this displeased Moses. So he approaches the Lord, Lord, what have you done? Haven't I found favor in your sight? Did I conceive all these people? No. Did I give birth to them? No. That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, a nurse carries a child, a nursing child, to a land that you swore to give to their fathers. Where am I to get all this meat at for all these people? What am I to do? For they weep before me and give us meat to eat. I'm not able to carry this burden alone. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. So maybe some of the complaining and murmuring has actually, in effect, rubbed off on Moses in a negative way. Where now he is not trusting in the providential hand of God. Now, before we go into a response, I want you to know that the Lord knew the prayer of Moses before he even approached him. He was like, well, Moses, I never thought about that. I never thought that you needed some people to help you. Wow, thank you, Moses. You have enlightened me today. The complaining of the people this time is doesn't sneak up on the Lord, by the way. It may be that the Lord is letting this build in order to expose Moses, his tender mercy for his people, and then to seek direction from the Lord. One other thing before we say, how dare these people complain and murmur so much? Well, look at them. Before we say, look at them, how much they complain. This is you. This is me. In fact, we would be right up in the mix like a Twix. We would be right there with them, complaining and murmuring. Now, we see the petition offered up by Moses, but how does the Lord respond? He instructs Moses to appoint leaders. Look at verse 16. And by the way, before I begin, by the way, church, delegation is a good thing. Delegation is a good tool that we can use when the burden gets too heavy. Don't just think that this ministry is mine or yours. It's the Lord's ministry. And so delegation can be a tool if used rightly. All right, verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand with you. So he's coming to commune with Moses, the elders. And by the way, this is a reflection of what we find in the New Testament as elders or even deacons, getting some people who can help lighten the load of ministry so that the gospel of Christ can go forward. So they call him there to bear the burden. These elders are going to help carry out the message from the Lord, to help carry this out. The people will receive meat for a whole month. And Moses goes into this little questioning of the Lord, almost doubting this provision. The Lord's response is the Lord's hand shortened? Have we heard this before? As they were coming out of Egypt, see my mighty hand? Is my hand short? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. So 70 elders are now appointed. Moses went and he told the people the good news that meat was coming. And all of this was happening with two men in the camp. Eldad and Medad were prophesying or preaching. Joshua, who should have known a little better, who will take Moses' place once he dies, he goes to Moses and tells him of these two people, Eldad and Medad, who are prophesying and preaching. And here's what Moses says. Are you jealous for my sake? Are you jealous when someone can teach better than you? Are you jealous when someone can sing better than you? Or can preach better than you? Or evangelize better than you? Are you jealous for my sake? I would that all God's people be prophets, that the Lord's Spirit would be on all of them. Now there's a lesson here for us. We are all Christ's people who tell the good news of salvation. Who's your one? It's not just for preachers. It's not just for pastors. Payroll doesn't come with a distinction or a disclaimer that evangelism is just for pastors. There's a lighter way of saying that. Don't think that's what the pastor gets paid to do. The Bible has given us commands. Now, all right, here's the answer to the people's complaining. How will the Lord provide for murmuring, complaining people who are not satisfied with what the Lord has given? You ever hear the phrase, and I know you have, be careful what you ask for? You've heard the phrase. This is probably one of the greatest demonstrations in Scripture that I know. Numbers 11:31 says, then a wind blew from the Lord. He sprang up a wind, and it brought quail from the sea, and he let them befall beside the camp, about a day's journey on the side, a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and there was 2 cubits above the ground. A lot of quail came in. And so they rose up and they gathered all this quail together. And verse 33, notice verse 33. They were a ravenous, craving people. While the meat was still yet between their teeth, before it was even consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck them down. I mean, they didn't even have time to take a toothpick and get the meat out of their teeth. The Lord supplied it, and they were tempted above and beyond their craving, and they were in the sin of gluttony and idolatry. Would the anger of the Lord be lessened if they had not taken two such gluttonous acts? Would the Lord not send a plague if they had only gathered enough for a meal? I just want a taste, Lord. I just want a taste of the meat. Or would he have still sent this judgment? Now, we are given the indication that the whole camp was feeding their desires and being gluttonous instead of looking at this meat as a blessing from a providential God. The real issue isn't meat. The real issue isn't manna at all. It isn't the meal. It isn't about being bored with manna, which is what we get out of the text, that we're bored with the food. The real issue isn't meat or manna at all. It's expressed in verse 20 that says, you have rejected the Lord. Then verse 34, named the place after this gluttony called Kibroth Hatava, meaning in the language graves of the longing or graves of the craving. There are many lessons we learn in life concerning meaningless murmuring and complaining. Reality is there is a struggle with the flesh and human nature that spurns us to do so. It's not an excuse, but it's who we are. And without Christ ruling and reigning over us as our one true treasure, as our one true object of satisfaction, we will always be displeased. And so the wheels go round and round. They go round and around. But what do we learn? Do we learn to be satisfied in Christ? Charles Spurgeon gives a very helpful illustration. He says, there was a wagon that was being dragged along the country lane by a team of oxen. The axles groaned and creaked terribly. And when the oxen turned around, thus addressed the wheels, said, "Hey there, why do you make such a noise? We bear all the labor, and we, not you, ought to cry out." Then Spurgeon goes on to say, "Those complain first in our churches who have the least to do." No amens. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed against those who have no other talents or keep what they have wrapped in a napkin. Never share. Never share. Are you satisfied with Christ? We are probably more like the Israelites than we like to admit to. Chapter 12 shows this, a little bit of distrust in the camp. Chapter 12 is trusting in the person of God. If God has placed a person in leadership, his people, you would think, should trust in that leadership. Now here's a case where three important people in Moses' life were opposed to Moses. Miriam, Aaron, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman that he had married. Probably Zipporah, an Ethiopian wife that he had gained from the land of Midian. The real issue, because we don't see any much from Zipporah at all, the real issue is not the woman that he married, but the jealousy of power that Moses had. We would expect the people to complain against Moses, yes, but not his own family. This is probably what hurt the most. And often it does. Because sometimes the people that oppose the work of God and oppose it the most are the people that you would never expect to do so. And that hurts. So it's surprising because Marian's history, she helped secure the safety of Moses. She brought him to a safe place while Pharaoh was seeking all the male children. She led a worship service after the Israelites gained victory, Exodus 15. She led a worship service. So why the displeasure? Did she feel that she was being uprooted in leadership as a female by this foreigner? What was the response? Well, how did the Lord respond? Here's how the Lord responded. "I have spoken to my man Moses. I have spoken to him. And then any other prophet, I have spoke to them in a dream. Moses is a very meek man, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, the tent of meeting.'" And then they came out. You could almost hear this fatherly tone. "You three, get out here now." And the Lord came down and he said, "I want you to hear my words. There's a prophet among you. I make myself known in a vision. But it's not so with my man Moses. I will speak to him mouth to mouth, clearly not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" You had no respect, no reverence for the man that God has placed as overseer. Now there's a lesson here, not to rise up against a man of God unless that man is in absolute heresy. So verse 9 and on through, we find that Miriam was struck with leprosy, and they pleaded on behalf of Miriam, but she was shut outside of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not set out on a march until Miriam was brought in again. What we find in this lesson against Miriam, who was struck with leprosy, is one of mercy and God's grace. Mercy and grace. So I want to wrap this up. Two lessons in these two chapters, really one continual lesson through both of them. Number one, trust the Lord in the midst to lead us. Trust those as well that the Lord has given to us as leaders, as teachers, as pastors, as elders and deacons. Trust. But there is also a common theme that occurs in these two chapters. The theme is trusting in the Lord. Very simple. Trusting in the provision of God. I remember hearing an account of this young man who was at one time, he served the Lord fervently. he was the first one there and the last one to leave. He served Jesus in many, many different areas. As time went on, he seemed to place work over the work of the Lord. He seemed to place other things over the Lord. It seemed that serving the Lord took a back shelf. He didn't bring his family to worship anymore. They didn't gather around the scriptures anymore. He let other things in life take precedence over serving Jesus and his church. Now, over time, it seemed that it was one thing. Here's this fella. He's retelling this story. And he said, it seemed like it was one thing after the other was going wrong. He said, I was sick, the kids were sick, the dog died, the car broke down, the bills stacked up. The fella, he just could not figure out why the Lord let all of these horrible things happen to him at once. He found himself being angry at God and for letting these things happen. You ever been there? You ever been there? He said, you know what, I think I'll go and I'll visit the pastor and see what he has to say about it. Maybe he can tell me why God hates me. By the way, God doesn't hate you. He went in and he sat down, and before he could hardly even get one word out, the man burst into tears, broken. And through a tear-soaked face, he told the pastor what had been happening, and he said that he had even began to question his faith. The pastor sat there, open ears, listened with great care and great concern. And after the man shared about all of this adversity that had happened to him, the pastor looked at the man and said, through all of this, have you ever thought that the Lord is trying to get your attention? Instead of asking God what, instead of asking God why, ask what. What are you trying to teach? What are you trying to show? It might be as simple as placing all of your trust in Christ again and quit giving him the leftovers of our lives. That doesn't mean that we will be void of adversity. And even if you still have adversity of life, and you will, your perception can change to trust in the Lord even when all you have left to eat is manna. Let's pray.